The book of Luke, we are starting a new series that's going to take a very long time to complete, all right? Luke is the longest book in the New Testament, and it's a unique book where we're going to learn about the life of Jesus. You know, as you look, compare Luke to the other Gospels, the three other Gospels, they're all different. Matthew was written particularly for the Jews, addressed to the Jews and their religious background. If you look at the book of, does anybody have a Kleenex? My glasses are wet. Mark was written to the Christians in Rome. And so he writes from that perspective. If you read the book of John, John was written to the Greeks and issues that they had about Jesus Christ from that perspective. But the book of Luke is written to the Gentile. You know, people who didn't have a church background didn't know a whole lot about Jewish tradition or going to the temple or the synagogue. This is who the book of Luke is written to. So it's really speaking to us in particular. Again, it's the longest book in the New Testament. In fact, the book of Acts is the second longest book, and Luke has written both of these books. But in looking at Luke, there's 1,151 verses. And 568 of those verses are words directly associated with Jesus, Jesus' words. So if you want to learn what Jesus said in his ministry, read the book of Luke, because over half the words are the words of Christ. Now, it's going to take us some time, and I told this first service, you know, we probably won't be done with the book of Luke until Jeff and Tara are on their third baby, okay? So it's going to take a while, and so we're going to plow through it slowly, and there will be pauses to where we can address other things that are happening in the life of our church and deal with a particular topic. But we are going to take our time with this book, and I hope you enjoy. I hope you read the book. Read it frequently and learn to appreciate who Jesus is in this great book. Luke is the author. Now, if you read through Luke and the book of Acts, his name is never mentioned. But early church fathers of the second century all agree that it was Luke that wrote this book. He wrote it in 62 AD, and he wrote the book of Acts in 63 AD. The book of Luke is a book, it's a biography of the life of Christ. The book of Acts is a biography of the early church, how the church came about and how it spread. But both books were written by Luke. And he wrote to one person in particular. His name is Theophilus. So if you have your Bibles, I want us to look at verses 1 through 4. We're just going to be kind of a general overview of the book of Luke this morning, pertaining to the first four verses. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So that you might have certainty of the things that you have been taught. So we're going to learn more about Theophilus in just a moment, but both in verse 3 of this chapter and 1:1 of Acts chapter, book of Acts, Luke is writing to Theophilus, and we'll learn why in just a moment. But Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. If you read in Acts chapter 16 and chapter 20, you'll see the word "we" frequently. And even though Luke's name isn't mentioned, Luke is referring to himself and the others who were traveling around with Paul. And we learn some things about Luke. Time is of the essence in Luke writing this book, because people are passing away that knew Jesus. It's about 30 years after the Lord's resurrection, and Luke has been given a job, an assignment, to go to those eyewitnesses and hear their stories and allow them to be written down accurately as to what they witnessed of the man Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that he do this. Now, what do we learn about Luke, the man? Luke is a Gentile. You know, he's a non-Jewish person. He has a non-Jewish name. He didn't grow up in a Jewish culture. He didn't go to church with the early believers. He is a convert of Christ. And so he's writing from a Gentile perspective. Now, as you read through the New Testament, Luke's name is mentioned on three different occasions. The book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. And then Philemon, verse 24. What do we learn about Luke? Well, number one, we learn that he is a loyal friend. As Paul is in prison and he's writing to Timothy, he's talking about the fact that everybody has abandoned Paul except Luke. Luke has been there through thick and thin. Luke is important to me. And, you know, what a special thing to be told that you are a loyal friend. You got a loyal friend in your life? That someone who's always been there? You need to appreciate him. And you need to tell him so. I was visiting with a gentleman in the hospital on Friday, and has some serious health issues. And just at that moment, his friend came in. Ken. I think, Ron, you know Ken. He's been with you to church before. And Chuck talked about the fact that Ken is a loyal friend to him. And that relationship is so important. And they talked about that relationship openly with me. Well, that was the kind of relationship that Luke had with the Apostle Paul. He was a loyal friend. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, that he was a doctor. I mean, he was a well-educated, well-trained person. As you read through the book of Luke, he is an accurate historian. He knew the Greek language well. Scholars say that the book of Luke is the most well-written book by the Greek language of all the New Testament books. He's articulate, he's educated, and he's not living for himself. He's a doctor. And, you know, as a doctor, you have many opportunities, and you can make a boatload of money, and you can be very successful. But Luke didn't see his profession and his ability to be just for himself. It was to be used for God's glory. And so this is how Luke wants to use his talents. And that, just let that be a word of encouragement to you who are wanting to pursue a profession. You know, God hasn't called you, maybe God hasn't called you to preach, to go into full-time ministry. And so maybe you're a bench warmer in the kingdom of heaven. There are no bench warmers. God wants you to be actively involved in kingdom work. And maybe God has given you an intelligence, a scientific mind, or something that you can be successful, but don't use that success for yourself. Don't be thinking of your profession and think, oh, think of the things, think of the toys that I can have. And you just daydream about materialism, and that's what you live for. My friend, that leads to a dead-end, empty life. Luke had that opportunity, but he didn't go that direction. He used his talents. He used his abilities for the glory of God. He was a doctor. And third, goes along with what I've just said, Luke was sacrificial. He lived his life for Jesus Christ. He was one of those guys that was behind the scenes. He didn't want to get the credit. Again, you read his writings, his name isn't even mentioned. He's there to help other people be successful. He's there to serve. And if you're one of those individuals, and you know what? Most of the people God calls are going to be people who are behind the scenes. You are significant. You are important. And God wants you to use what he's given you, the talents, the abilities, the resources, to further his kingdom. That's what this life is all about. And may that passion be in your soul. In extra biblical material, people describe Luke as a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a godly individual. Some of the people wanted to call the book of Luke the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned so much, not only in Luke, but also in the book of Acts. Luke realized that it required the empowerment of his Holy Spirit to accomplish a task. So Luke was a godly man, and he was full of the Spirit. Now let's talk about Theophilus for a moment. Who is Theophilus? Luke and Acts are all written to one person, Theophilus. Now, you know, we think of the gospel, and we think that the gospel is made available to the world, and it is. But the gospel is made available as well to each individual. And this is good news. My friend, if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling abandoned this morning, just know that God has a word for you. Jesus died for you. And in looking at the book of Luke and Acts, Luke wrote these letters, these documents, to Theophilus. Why? Well, Luke was honoring Theophilus. Luke was recognizing Theophilus because he was the main contributor to these books being able to be written. When Luke addresses Theophilus, he describes him as most excellent Theophilus. What does that mean? Well, he was most likely some kind of Roman official. He was a prominent, influential, wealthy person. And he wasn't ashamed of who Jesus was in his life. Caesar wasn't Lord, according to Theophilus. Jesus was Lord, and he made that known to all people. It was kind of like if he had a Facebook page today, you know, he would not be ashamed to say that he was a Christian on Facebook. I mean, he was just out there with his faith, regardless of what the consequences might be. And so Luke is addressing Theophilus as most excellent. If you go to the end of Acts, Acts chapters 20 and 23, I believe, 23 and 24, Paul addresses Festus and Felix, Roman officials, as most excellent. And so we know that Theophilus has some kind of significant role in Roman government. And what does Theophilus want to do? He wants there to be a serious, thorough investigation of who Jesus is. Theophilus has this money. What's he going to do with this money? Is he going to spend it on himself, or is he going to invest it in kingdom work? Theophilus is curious about this person of Jesus. He's heard a lot about Jesus, and he wants to make sure that the facts are straight. And so he takes this money, and he allows Luke to do his investigation, to do his research into the person, to write a biography of Jesus Christ. He's curious about how Jesus came into this world. Was he really born of a virgin? Did Jesus really walk on water? Did Jesus actually take one little boy's Lunchable and feed a stadium of people? Did Jesus really yell at nature and calm the storm? Did he really die on a cross and come out of a grave 3 days later and return? He really wants to know if these things actually occurred. And so he wants to find the most educated, the most articulate, the finest mind who can write an accurate account of who Jesus is. And he hires Luke to do it. And so Luke goes off on an investigative journey. And he investigates in three different ways. The scripture says in verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you." How did Luke do this investigation? First, he looked at the oral traditions, the messages that have been delivered to us. Only 5 to 10% of the population at that time were literate, could read and write. Most of the stories, or a lot of the stories about Jesus, were handed down through oral tradition. And all these different villages would have a curator in them, someone who did know how to read and write, and they were kind of like the supervisors of the oral stories. And so they would take these stories that had been passed down through generations, and they would record these stories. And so Luke was able to go around to the various villages, and he was able to compare these oral stories to make sure that the stories were accurate. So that was one of the ways that Luke learned how to write this biography of Jesus, was through oral tradition. A second was through written documents. Again, Luke was written in 62 AD. The book of Matthew in the book of Mark has already been written. Paul has written a few letters to the churches where he has planted churches. And so Luke is able to go back and look at those written documents that have been circulated. A lot of what we find in Luke is also in the book of Mark. Very similar in what's recorded in Luke, because Luke got a lot of his information from Mark. And then third, in this investigative process, were the eyewitness accounts. He went to the eyewitnesses himself. He went to Peter. He said, "Peter, what was it like to follow Jesus? What was it like, Peter, to deny Christ as he was being falsely accused and not be there for them? And then what was it like for Jesus to forgive you?" He had an opportunity to hear that story. What was it like, Mary? Just put yourself in Luke's shoes, okay? And look at him asking these eyewitnesses these questions. What was it like, Mary, when the angel Gabriel came announcing that you were going to give birth to God and that you were going to be a virgin? How did Joseph react? A lot of what we know about Mary is in the book of Luke. And so Luke has gone back and he's heard these eyewitness accounts over again. And so Luke is unique. And I'm excited about walking through these pages with you. One of the ways that Luke is unique is this is a chronological story of the life of Christ. You look at the other Gospels, they're put together theologically. But as we walk through Luke's pages, we're going to see a chronological story of Jesus' life from beginning to end, from a Gentile perspective, from one of us's perspective. Another thing about Luke is there are 41 different things in this book that you won't find in the other Gospels, Gospel stories. One is about women. We're going to learn just how important women were to Jesus' life in Luke's story. They served a very important role in Jesus's life, we learn most about Mary and Mary and Martha through the book of Luke. If you're short here this morning and like trees, you're going to like the book of Luke, because the story of Zacchaeus is in the book of Luke. If you're one of those artsy guys, you know, you're not good at math, you're not good at English, well, you might be good if you like to write or you like to paint, you're going to like Luke, because two-thirds of the parables that Jesus taught are in the book of Luke. So in the book of Luke, there is something for everyone. And I hope God speaks to your life through this. Now, what's the takeaway for today? How can we apply today's message to our life? My question to you is, what are you doing with your life? Amen. Amen. You know what? Theophilus thought this was worth the risk to make this investment in knowing who Jesus is. Caesar wasn't Lord. Jesus was Lord. And he wanted everyone to know who Jesus is. What are you holding on to? What are you worshiping today that you need to give to the Lord? Theophilus saw his money. He knew it wasn't his. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, oh, there goes the pastor again talking about money. Well, you know what? It's not yours. It's God's. He's made you a steward of it. And if you get bothered about me talking about money, guess what? You're an idolater of your money. I was watching a commercial last night during the U.S. Open. It's funny how many financial commercials are golf championships. And it was interesting. All these men, there are different scenarios, but all the men were going to bed, getting in bed with their wife, and they had this doom and gloom look on their face. They had been watching the news, and they're thinking of their financial portfolio, and they're thinking, you know, we're going to lose it. And they all say the same thing. But then the wife is in the bed and says, reassures the husband, sweetheart, I looked outside. The sky isn't falling. It's going to be okay. And they each say the same thing to their husband. But what's happening there? The fathers are worshiping their money. You either worship your money or you worship with your money. You are a steward of that money. Theophilus saw his finances, and he knew that these didn't belong to him. He needed to invest it in eternity. And because Theophilus was willing to invest it, we have the two largest books of the New Testament written to Theophilus because of his investment, Luke and Acts. We need to be sacrificial. Who is going to benefit from the sacrifices you're willing to make today to see the kingdom be expanded? Your life is not your own. God has given you treasures. He's given you time. And he's given you talents. He wants you to use it for his glory. Just like Luke did. Here was a doctor who could have been set for the rest of his life living for himself. And yet God had called him to follow Paul, to be Paul's companion through all of Paul's life. And what a blessing he was. My friend, that's the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. We don't worship these men. We don't worship Luke or Theophilus, but may we be a church that emulate them, are like them. And I promise you, if you make that kind of commitment, generations that follow behind you will be blessed because of the life that you lived. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful examples in the life of Luke and Theophilus. Thank you, Father, that Luke was diligent and thorough in presenting us with this accurate story of your son's life. Lord, help us to appreciate him and the sacrifice that he made for the sacrifice Jesus made. Theophilus and Luke wanted to do this because they were overwhelmed with what Jesus had done for them. God, may the cross, may the empty tomb, May the forgiveness of our sins and relationship with you transform how we live our life. Not for ourselves, but for you, your glory, the expansion of your kingdom. Father, thank you for what we're going to learn as we walk through this book together.